Mark this evening, Lord God. I pray, Lord, you'd surround him with your love and grace and mercy, Lord. I pray for this difficult situation that has come up, Lord God, and that, Lord, he's had to deal with. And I pray in your name, Lord, that you'd have it in hand. That, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'd surround Mark and Mary with your shalom and grace and mercy, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that anything which would try and grab his attention or try to distract him would be laid to one side, Lord. And may it be just a real flow this evening as he shares from your word, Lord God. That, Lord, I pray that his mind would just, Lord God, be filled with your thoughts, Lord God. That, Lord, you would just, Lord God, guide our brother, Lord God, and use him to your glory tonight, Lord God. And that, Lord, we just lay everything before your throne, Lord God, and pray for you, Lord God, to be glorified and honored tonight. I pray this in your name, Yeshua. Amen.
I'm so much looking forward to going to heaven at the end of my life. Have a wonderful new body that doesn't wear out, and to be able to spend the rest of eternity in peace in the Lord's kingdom. But in the meantime, even though I'm looking forward to going to heaven, I don't want to arrive before my scheduled time, because there's work to be done on earth. There's work to be done as believers within a sinful and fallen world, where we live under secular or even pagan governments, even though we ultimately have Jesus as our King. And how do you live in a world which is fallen and show respect for the governments around you, and still be faithful and totally committed to the Lord? There are two examples as to how to do this, which are very preeminent within the Tanakh. One is Joseph, how Joseph was very faithful to the Lord, and for him to be delivered by him, and how he warned the Pharaoh, interpreting a dream about the years of surplus followed by the years of famine and what had to be done. And he became a good ruler in Egypt under a pagan Pharaoh. And yet he was also faithful to the Lord and never compromised his faith, even though it may have caused problems and it may have made life more complicated than if he'd just given in, but he never gave in. And Daniel is a similar story, as shown in the first two chapters. And I'm just going to go through them verse by verse to show us how to live. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with the vessels of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. Because of the sin of Judah, she was judged by being overthrown and becoming part of the Babylonian Empire. And the temple was sacked, and the city walls ripped open, and the temple treasuries went to Babylon. The king also, as well as taking the treasury, ordered Asphanaz, the chief of his officials, to take some of the sons of Israel, including royal family and nobles, youth who were good looking, no defect, showing intelligence, wise, understanding, discerning knowledge, and for they would have the ability to serve in the king's court. And basically, these intelligent, good-looking, wise, smart, top Jewish boys were going to be taken to learn the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The whole idea is to actually pick an elite and then train them to be collaborators, so that their real commitment because of the favor that the king of Babylon is giving to them, would be to Babylon rather than Judah, and to the gods of Babylon rather than the gods of Israel. It is normal for occupying powers, even in the modern age, to actually have some of the local elite become collaborators. You train them and teach them and favor them so they actually work for you rather than for the people who they've conquered, which of course includes them. They're being trained to be collaborators. These smart people with knowledge and wisdom. And the king gave them a daily ration for the king's choice food and for the wine that he drank, and appointed them to be educated for 3 years. They're basically doing a graduate de they're basically doing a 3-year undergraduate degree in order to enter the king's service. And they're given the choice food, the best food in the in Babylon to eat. Among them were the sons of Judah, with Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he decides to actually give them Babylonian names. Daniel's name is Belteshazzar. The others have games as well. But Daniel very quickly made up his mind that he would not become a collaborator. Sure, he passed his exams. Sure, he would show his wisdom. Sure, he would show his judgment. But he would not put the interests of Babylon before the interests of Israel or its God. First of all, he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or wine. Why not drink the wine of the king or eat his food? Well, simply because anything that the king of Babylon consumed would have been previously offered at the temple to pagan gods. The first thing that Daniel wants to do in order to accept a position of responsibility in the court, but not to become a collaborator, not to become seduced by it, is not to eat the food and drink the choice wine, which has been dedicated to Babylonian gods rather than the God of Israel. Basically, in order to stop being a collaborator, we have to put God first and accept that everything ultimately comes from Him. And He's the only one who we worship, and He's the only one who we give offerings to. And so he sought permission not to defile himself by doing this. And obviously, Daniel impressed the commander of the officials, and he listened to Daniel's petition. But he said to Daniel, "I'm afraid that if my lord and king, who has appointed you with this choice food and drink, should see your faces looking more haggard than the youths of your own age, he would take my head off. He would behead me. If you don't eat this choice food, and it means that you actually look more malnourished than the elite collaborators from the other nations that Babylon has captured, then I might pay for it by actually being beheaded, because I wouldn't have done my job in order to bring you up to be choice people." However, Daniel said to him, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us only be given vegetables and water." A very, very restricted. But I suppose if you're only eating vegetables and drinking water, then everything that you're consuming is definitely kosher. But you would expect to be malnourished that way. It's not a complete diet over a period of 10 years. But if you give us this strict diet, see if our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youth and the other king's choices. See which one of us looks better. The official was persuaded by Daniel. He obviously had a high trust in him because of his credibility, and he was willing to test them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better. They were fatter than the youths who were eating the king's choice food. Even with vegetables and water, they were putting on weight, it seems, rather than going completely skinny. Afterwards, he had such a good effect on them that the overseer actually continued to withhold the choice food after the diet was over. As for these four youths, as they went on their diet and focused on God, God gave the knowledge and intelligence of every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel, who was the leader of the four, went one further. The others could understand with knowledge and understanding what was apparent, what was empirically obvious around them. But Daniel went further. Daniel could even understand the visions and the dreams. Daniel could understand the unseen as well as the seen. And the king talked to them as they were presented after the days to King Nebuchadnezzar. And no one was found like these four Jewish boys. So they passed their exams and entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding, the king sorted them. He found them 10 times better than his magicians and his conjurers. Jesus is the incarnation of wisdom. It is through wisdom in Proverbs 8 that Jesus was God's agent in the creation of the universe. So it should not be surprising that these people who had been praying and fasting and seeking the Lord only had more wisdom and more understanding than the magicians and the conjurers, the top pagans of the era. And Daniel, because of his wisdom and knowledge, and also because of not only his wisdom and knowledge that come from the Lord, but also the fact that he could actually understand dreams and visions, Daniel would actually continue in a strong position as virtually the head of the civil service over both pagan kings of the Babylonians, and also when the Persians took over, when they conquered Babylon, which was part of God's judgment on Babylon for conquering Israel. When the Persians overthrew the Babylonians, guess what? Daniel still found favor. Daniel still remained as a minister, as a virtually the equivalent of the head of the civil servants, both under the Babylonians and under the Persians who captured them. In the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar started to have dreams and his spirit was disturbed and he could not sleep. He was having serious dreams, which, even though he didn't understand the meaning of them, they were so serious that he could not sleep. Have you ever been in a position where you have something which is so serious and disturbing in your life, it completely disturbs your sleep pattern? I have a few times, I'm sure we all have, but with the King Nebuchadnezzar, this was particularly serious. And the king gave orders to kill it, to send in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, all of the top pagan officials, to tell the king his dreams. So they stood before him. And the king says, "I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream." Well, in this position, if you are faking it and you don't really understand dreams and visions and you don't get it yourself, what you'll want is for the king to actually share with you what his dream and vision was, so you can get together and actually make and invent an interpretation which sounds plausible to the king, but also suits your own self-interests. And I'm sure this is what the conjurers were thinking of doing. "Tell us the dream and we'll give you the meaning." But the king replied to them, "This command from me is firm. If you don't make known to me the dream and interpretation, you'll be torn limb from limb and your houses will become a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you'll get from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, share it with me." The king knew the top pagan religious and civil leaders well enough to know that if he shared with them the dream, they would give an interpretation in which would be their own invention, which would suit them rather than be an accurate interpretation and helpful to the king. So he actually says, "Well, I mean, you're supposed to be the top spiritual and temporal leaders in the kingdom. How come you don't understand my dream? You should be able to tell me my dream and give a meaning to it. If you can't, then you're pretending to be who you are not. If you can't do this thing, then you're not the informed, wise, understanding, spiritually discerning top people who you're claiming to be. You've been deceiving me. Therefore, if you can't give me my dream and tell me what it means in a way that I find plausible, I will actually get you torn apart. You will more than lose your jobs, you will also lose your life. If, however, you declare the dream and its interpretation, you are the top dogs who you claim to be. Therefore, if this happens, you will get rewards and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream." They answered a second time, "Let the king tell the dream and we will declare the interpretation." King replies, "Oh, you're faking it, aren't you? I know for certain that you are bargaining for time in as much if you've seen that this command from me is firm. You're trying to buy time, hoping that I change my mind, but I won't. I'm resolved in this. If you can't tell me the dream and give me an interpretation that fits, then you would have been faking. You'd have been false people following false gods in false situations. You've been pretending. I found you out, and I will remove you from power and even remove your life." "You have agreed," said the king, "to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changing. You're willing to lie, dream up an interpretation, rather than be honest about the fact that you can't." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this from a magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. There's no one alive who can interpret the dream if you don't share it with him. It is you who are being foolish by expecting from us what can't be given, not us. Moreover, the things which the king's demands is difficult. No one who could declare it to the king except God, whose dwelling place is not with the mortal flesh. Well, at this point, saying that you're asking from us what only a God can do, they're actually stumbling accidentally into the truth, because it's only the Lord. It's only the true, real God of Israel who could actually share with one of his disciples what the king's dream was and what it actually meant. They're right, but for the wrong reason. Only a truly divine God could do this. The king instead became indignant and very furious, and he decided to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And a decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Daniel, however, decides to spare these men's lives, not to pick up a sword and chop their head off, as he'd been ordered to by the king, looked for Daniel and his friends to slay them as the top civil servants. Instead, and we should love our neighbours as well as ourselves, and I think that that means bad neighbours as well as good ones, ones that we disagree with, ones that we have problems with, those that are even bad. We should love all of our neighbours. And if we are in a position of responsibility, we should seek the Lord in order to bless all around us, even those who are not serving the Lord, and even those who he would not naturally bless. Daniel replies with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the king of the bodyguard. For what reason is this decree so urgent? Daniel went in and requested of the king that he may give him time, that he may declare the interpretation to his king, the interpretation to the king. So David went to his house and informed his friends, the three other Jewish guys with him in the top group, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter, that they may request compassion from the God of heaven concerning the mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Basically, Daniel wants the Lord to share, to do what the pagan gods could not do with the pagan conjurers. The God of Israel was to share with Daniel what the dream was and what its interpretation was. The mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. When he received the vision, Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He worshipped him. Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for power and wisdom belongs to him. It is he who changes times and epochs, removes kings and establishes kings, give wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He is known in the darkness. The light dwells with him. In you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have been known to me what is requested of me, for you have made known to us the king's matter. The Lord reveals to Daniel as he prays and fasts with his four friends, knowing that if the king turns against the other wise men, from who were the pagan ones, he could well turn against them, wanting to deliver their lives and wanting to bless the king. Therefore, Daniel goes in and says, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king." And in the rest of this chapter, we have Daniel sharing with the king what his vision was and what it meant. And its meaning was actually that Babylon would be overthrown. And first of all, there would be Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome. And then finally, after a bigger break, there would be the establishment of the divine rule of God on earth. That is the interpretation that Daniel ultimately gives of this dream at night that Nebuchadnezzar has. What can we learn from Daniel's behavior? First of all, the importance of praying and fasting in positions of difficulty so that Daniel could know what he could not possibly know through natural means. Secondly, that he would then sensitively share it with the king so that the king would be assured that there was someone in the kingdom who had the wisdom and understanding to do this. And this would mean further promotion from Daniel. And instead of being the collaborator that the Babylonians wanted Daniel to be right at the beginning of this story, Daniel actually then becomes the prime minister, but a prime minister who still actively and openly serves the God of Israel and serves the interests of the Jewish people. He is not a collaborator. He is actually, if anything, an agent of the God of Israel and the Jewish people to the king. The whole thing is completely flipped over. Like Daniel, we live in a secular to pagan world which is fallen. And I think it's good that Christians have positions of responsibility, that believers are put in positions of influence. It's better, in a way, that we do it than they do it. But when we do it, we should not be seduced by the world around us if it gives us influence, if it gives us riches, if it gives us authority. Because it can use us, because what has God has given us. We should not be seduced by that. We should ultimately continue to pray and to fast and to serve God. Actually, in the end, you serve the powers around you better if you primarily serve God, because that's where your wisdom and your understanding and your knowledge ultimately comes from. I think it's good when Christians are in positions of responsibility, but those positions of responsibility must be used in order to serve the Lord and his people rather than be used against them. And ultimately, when that happens, God rewards us. God rewards those in influential positions. God can trust them if they're praying and fasting and not being collaborators, but still serving his kingdom and his people. I pray that there may be Christians in positions of leadership within our society who will be like Daniel or like Joseph before him, not become collaborators with the system, but actually use it to represent the Lord and his people in a way that still blesses the world around them. And still blesses all their neighbors. There's so much that we can learn from Daniel. I think I'll stop there. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Thanks for sharing that, Mark.